Probably few of you here realize how indebted you are to a man named Arthur Fry. Arthur Fry. Spelled correctly, F-R-Y, without any silly E at the end of it. Well, why are we indebted to Arthur Fry? Well, Arthur Fry is a retired inventor and scientist. And he is credited with being the co-creator of what's called the Post-it note, or as we refer to them as the stickies. I hear that a lot at my house. Well, make a sticky. Well, how did it come about that we have these sticky notes all over the place? Well, the story goes that a co-worker of Arthur Fry invented a very unique adhesive or glue. It would stick, but it was only temporary. And upon whatever you put it, it didn't cause any damage. And so he invented this unique adhesive, but he didn't know what to do with it. So it was shelved for a while. But the story goes on that Arthur Fry was at church one Sunday, and he was one who sang in the choir every Sunday. And as regards the hymn book, he would always put these little markers in there. And when he would open up the book, the marker would slide around and sometimes fall on the floor. And it flashed into his mind, you know, my friend made this adhesive, and if I get it on paper, I could have a great bookmarker that would cause no damage. And so in 1973, while he was in church, he came up with this idea. And so Monday morning, he heads to the laboratory, he gets some of that adhesive, and he works and he works, and as you know, the rest is history. Sticky notes go to over 100 countries around the world. And I think it was in 2004 or 2006, that variety of Post-it notes brought over $20 million. And so the sticky note, it's good for reminding people about things. You can give people some information on that little sticky note that they need. And if you want people to remember something, it seems best to write it down on black and white. Give them a sticky note. Give them an email or text them a message. Or if you have a lot of information you think that people need, well, why don't you write a book? And so when it comes to this matter of helping someone to remember something, to consider something, it always seems best to write it down so they can see it. And so tonight, we have God having Jeremiah write something down. Write it down for the people so they can study it, so they can review it, so they can turn to it again and again. And so tonight we have the Word of God written down in a permanent way. And so we'll look at the first two verses in this 30th chapter. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Amen. Now, as regards Jeremiah writing something, this is not the first time. He has done some writing before. You remember when we were in that 29th chapter that he did so? You pick it up in verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you recall in that letter he gave to them instruction that while they were there, they were to build homes, they were to marry, they were to have families, they were to plant gardens, they were to pray for the peace of that country, they were to obey the civil leaders, they were to settle down, for they were going to be there for 70 years. Well, there was a response to what Jeremiah wrote to the people there, And so you pick it up when the Lord rebukes through Jeremiah this false prophet, Shemaiah the Nehilamite, in verses 24 and 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, and so on. In other words, between Jerusalem and Babylon, there were some letters going back and forth, you see. And so here Jeremiah is told to write down some words. And so the first thing we think about is the source. The source of these words. You notice the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. So what's the source of these words that Jeremiah is to write down? Well, they come from the Lord. They come from the Lord. And you notice, what is he to do? Well, write in a book. And this matter of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, this is a phrase we've come across a number of times in this book. We go back to chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And you could go on in another, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And when you look at these, the majority of the time, what is Jeremiah to do? He's to go speak. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go speak these words to the men in the temple. Go speak these words here. Go speak these words there. Go down to the potter's house. Do this. But here you notice, he's not to go and speak to anyone. No, he's to write something down in a book. Why didn't he go speak to someone? Well, there's possible reasons given that maybe he was in prison at this time. You remember Jeremiah is not written down in chronological order, but you got themes and topics that are set forth. And so it could be he was in prison. Baruch had access to him, and Baruch was a scribe. And so he is told to write these things in a book. Now, when we think of a book, we think of something like our hymn book or our Bibles. I doubt that's what it was like. It was a scroll. And so he would write down these words on a scroll. And you notice something else that is said here. Write in a book for yourself, or the preposition to yourself. And so this is something first and foremost, it's for Jeremiah. It's not for public reading at this time. It's not to be publicly spoken at this time. First and foremost, it is for Jeremiah. You write this down for yourself, Jeremiah. And you see what the Lord's going to convey is certainly something that Jeremiah would need to turn to and read again and again. For as we see, the Lord goes on and he gives some very comforting words about the restoration of the people. And Jeremiah would need to turn to that. For you see, he would be there in Jerusalem when it was destroyed. It was a horrible thing. And you've read through the book of Lamentations. And you know it's the city personified in all of its agony and horror and all the death that took place. And so Jeremiah would need to turn to this again and again, because he would look at all that chaos, all that destruction. Well, this will never be rebuilt again. It's over for Jerusalem. It's over for the people of God. But he could turn to the Word of God and find out, no, this will be rebuilt. He had a word from God. And add to that, all the true Jews, all those who had a real interest, they would be able to find comfort in these words. I have spoken them to you. And so it was for Jeremiah's information. It was for Jeremiah's comfort. It was for Jeremiah's strength. And of course, the Old Testament canon had not yet been completed. The New Testament had not yet come. But yet, I think we have here a little picture of God preserving His Word for His people. And so I thought about that opening chapter of our confession. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and His will which is necessary into salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manner to reveal himself and to declare that his will to his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy into writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. And so here, I think we have a little picture of what will take place. God preserving his word. God having it written down and preserving it for his people throughout all ages. And so here is a word from God. It's being written down. It's going to be preserved for the people, you see. And this is a response, you see, because you remember those false prophets. What did they say? Well, they were rebuking Jeremiah, and they told the king he needs to rebuke him when you go back to chapter 29, and you pick it up at verse 27. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, the captivity is long, build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat your fruit. But here is God saying, it's going to be a long time. It's put down in black and white. Because you see, those who trusted in the false prophets, and the tradition is they were saying, look, you'll only be a couple of years in Babylon. A couple of years, the Chaldeans will be overthrown, and you'll be back home. And so people believe that. And people who believe a false prophet are soon to find themselves in great sorrow. And so when they find out in 2 years they're still captives in Babylon, they're going to get very upset. Well, you're going to be here 70 years. That's not fair. That's not fair at all that God should do that to us. But wait a minute. You notice all the words I've spoken to you, write them down. And so I would interpret those words, all the words that have previously been spoken, all the words that are yet to be spoken. And you see, the people could turn and they could read what the prophet says and they could find out about the wickedness of the people. Their horrible idolatry. Their horrible adultery. All that they had done and how they had shamed the temple and how they had killed the weak and the poor and how wicked they were and how patient God had been. He had sent prophet after prophet. Some of them were killed. He kept calling them to repentance and warning them and warning them. And if you read it aright, people would have to come to the conclusion, well, it certainly seems just that there's this captivity. In fact, it's a wonder that we would ever be restored. You see, God has preserved here all these words so that the people should gain an understanding. And thankfully, God has given to us His Word, and we turn to it for an understanding. What do the Scriptures personally teach? Well, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, you see. And we might be like the Jews. They looked out and there was all this judgment and all this wrath upon them, this captivity in Babylon. And we might look out and we see the wrath of God and we see the judgment of God. And it is terrible. Is it fair? Well, wait a minute. If I read my Bible about the wickedness of the sinner and his hatred for God and the holiness of God, you come to the conclusion, it's a wonder there's not more judgments. There's not greater wrath upon the sinners of this nation, the sinners of other nations, you see. The importance of this word from God. He has written these things down, and He has spoken to us. And so the source of the word that we have, well, the source is God. As we say, all Scripture, it's God-breathed. It's been given to us from God. The source, God Himself. But then we need to look at the substance. What's the substance of this? And here he's just going to make a statement in verse 3, and then he'll go on in the remainder of the chapter, and other things are opened up. But you notice, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return. I will turn them again to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And so here is this promise from God. This is going to happen. And so we need to remember that behind this, the people have been in captivity for 70 years. And you remember toward the end of the 70 years, Daniel from the book of Jeremiah, he learns about this. But stop and think. For 70 years, the people have been there. And we know from other things that we read that some of them had become very well established. They had become wealthy businessmen. Some of them held places of great prominence in the government, you see. So here's a people, 70 years, very well established in the city of Babylon. And obviously some of them were quite wealthy. Why leave? Why leave Babylon? Why leave that rich city, that beautiful city, and go back to a heap? Burned out heap? Why do that? There's one reason why. God said so, and God worked in the hearts of people. And so you recall how 2 Chronicles concludes. You recall how the book of Ezra opens up. And so I turn back and notice what is said here in the opening of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Also, he put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let him men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. It was a work of God's Spirit. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he pleases. And so here is this king. The Lord works in his heart and he gives forth this decree. But what about the people? They're so secure in their well-being. He touches their hearts with his spirit and they're willing to go. You remember like Moses. Moses was willing to leave the wealth of Egypt and all that it offered. What? To suffer with the people of God. You see, when God works in a man's heart, he does those things that just seem so contrary to flesh. And so here, the Spirit of God fulfills that word of God, touching the king's heart, touching the hearts of people. Not everyone went. Many stayed, but those who stayed, what did they do? They reached down deep in their pockets, and they helped those who were going back. And so here is the word of God being fulfilled. Here is God by His Spirit working in the hearts of His people to accomplish His good pleasure. And so they start back. And it was a very dangerous journey. It was such hard work, you see. Zerubbabel had already gone back to build the temple. Then you have Ezra going back to stir up the people. Later on, you'll have Nehemiah go. He's going to build the wall. But there was always this opposition. Whenever God is doing a work, there will be opposition. And so you turn in the book of Ezra, that fourth chapter, and notice. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. You see, God's work, there's always opposition. And we can mark it down. When we seek to do the Lord's will, we do His. There will always be opposition. As Paul said in Romans 7, "When I would do good, evil is present within me." And so here, God's will is being done, but there's opposition. And the people must continually pray. They must continually cling to God. And so later on, you notice the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they must preach and stir the people up. And then there is this interesting statement in chapter 5, verse 5 of Ezra, "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so they could not make them cease till the report would go to Darius." The eye of God was upon them. And so here, God's word is being fulfilled. The people will go back, and He is going to establish them in the land. The land that was promised to Abraham. Well, here are some historical facts. Can we make any kind of, we'll say, spiritual application to our own lives? Well, here are the people, and they're in Babylon, they've been there, they're secure, they are prosperous. Was there not a time in our own lives when we were very secure and very comfortable in our sins? Was there not a time when we felt very secure in Babylon, that pagan city? Yes. Well, what happened? Well, the Spirit of God started dealing with us. And we became very uncomfortable in the city of Babylon. We became very uncomfortable in our sins. And so we wanted to leave that place. Or some of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. You remember the pilgrim, he lived in the city of destruction. And he became very upset and he wanted to leave that city of destruction. And so the Lord started dealing with us, and we wanted to follow our Savior, not to go to some kind of a literal land of Canaan. But is there not a heavenly Canaan, a heavenly city? And is that not what is brought out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? You remember it speaks about Abraham, by faith, he obeyed and he was called and he went out to a place that he might receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went. And then it goes on when you bring it down to verses 15 and 16. "Truly, if they had been called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And so the Spirit of God disturbed us, and we set our face, as the pilgrim did, to go to that heavenly city. And there have been many difficulties in the journey, right? There have been many struggles. There have been setbacks. But yet we keep pushing on. Is it our own strength? No. For Peter tells us that we look forward to that heavenly inheritance. How can we look forward to it? We are so weak. Well, we are kept by the power of God. that we shall enter that heavenly city is certain. I mean, Jesus told us that we're in His Father's hand and absolutely nothing can snatch us out of His Father's hand. And Paul says that work that He started within, He will carry it on. And we're familiar with that hymn of grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. And so the journey is difficult. But it's certain that we'll arrive in that heavenly city. It's certain God has willed it, you see. And as we make this journey and we face so many difficulties and we have our setbacks, what do we turn to for comfort and for strength again and again? We turn to the book. That's what Jeremiah's people did when they got this. Turn to the book. God says He will restore us. So we turn to the book and we learn about our God and His greatness, and we feed upon those promises that our salvation is very certain. And it is for certain that one day we shall arrive in that heavenly city. And wonder of wonders, someday we shall look upon the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. God's Word says that is certain. Let us pray. Our Lord God, again we thank You for giving to us the Holy Scriptures, that permanently we have Your Word and we turn to it again and again. Lord God, we hunger for it. We thirst for a better understanding. And we must confess to our shame that too much neglect has been given to Your truth. Help us to be like the psalmist of old, to hide Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You. And for any of Your dear children who are here this night, and downcast, discouraged, oh, that You would apply Your truth to their hearts, that You would lift them up, that You would remind them in Your truth that You never leave or forsake, or as we read about the people of old, Your eye is always upon them. The hairs of our head are all numbered. And You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And though we do not understand how, yet we believe Your promise that You make all things work together for our good. Amen.